something I like to think about when you hear the song Mary, Did You Know, and played so well, is that each and every one of us may be having something that God is doing through us, that maybe we're not fully aware of what he's doing. Lots of questions come into our minds, but he is doing a great work in us, and he is faithful and will be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So as you continue to trust him, continue to think about the fact that maybe we don't know all the puzzle pieces, but we know that as we walk by the Spirit, we can do what God has called us to do. So this morning, we are actually going to conveniently continue our series in 1 Corinthians. Like I said, I was going through the passage that was coming next. I thought, what better way to begin the new year than to preach on purity, on sin, and dealing with sin in a good way. Because as a church, sin doesn't have to be a thing that splits us, because we're unified on God's word, and we're unified on where God's word stands on things. And so when sin is clear, and God's word is clear, and the discipline that is involved in that is clear, we can be united, we can take a stand, and we can move forward without the distractions that can come up in our lives. As we go through this morning, I want to make something abundantly clear. As this passage is talking about sin and addressing sin more in a public realm, I want to encourage you to think about the fact that this isn't always the way that sin is to be dealt with as publicly as it was in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. There are ways that a person can be understand that they are in a sinful relationship or involved in sin, and they can look at their life, they can look at what God's word says about it, and they can change right then and there, and then they can continue to walk in fellowship with God. 1 John 1:9 says very clearly, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us those sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so that's what normally we want to have, is a life that makes short accounts with God. But what if there's a blatant sin that's happening, and it continues to happen even after being addressed? 1 Corinthians 5 talks about that situation. And so this morning we're going to be talking about seeing sin 2020, seeing sin with clear eyes, seeing sin with God's eyes. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning that so far my voice has been preserved enough to speak your word. And I just pray that you would just be with this morning, that the words spoken would be straight and directly from your word, the Bible, and that we would be able to apply them rightly to our lives today. We thank you for the way that you're working in Vermontville Bible Church. Lord, I pray that each and every person would be individually growing in their spirituality, that they would be seeking out the ways that they can come closer and closer to a right relationship with you. Lord, we know that we are not going to be perfect until the day that we are in heaven with you, away from the presence of sin in this world. And yet we know that we still have victory through our Lord Jesus Christ over sin, and we don't have to say yes to the temptations. But Lord, when we do, I pray that the discipline would be so clear in our lives, and it would be so convicting that we would turn our lives back to you and back to the hope and the forgiveness and the love and the restoration that is found in Jesus Christ. We thank you that he shed his blood on the cross for our sins, that we may receive mercy, that we may receive help in every time of need that we go through. And Lord, as it seems that this is such a joyous time, it can also be such a very busy and difficult time for many. As families are out of routine and things are out of control, Lord, we know that you still have everything under control. So help us to be mindful of that. In Jesus' name, amen. Sin. Now, sin is the real reason that Jesus Christ had to come into the world, also for the glory of God. And this year has been a good year. It's also been a hard year. And to some of you, it may have even been the worst year that you've experienced thus far, as far as the circumstances in your life are concerned. And while 2019 lays behind us, so do all of its trials, and so do all of its triumphs. Maybe this is the first year that you've come through life and you've understood your true identity and your deep-seated joy that you can have in Jesus Christ. Whatever 2019 was for you, the truth is, in 2019, that will soon wrap up this week, it is very quickly going to be in our past. So what is ahead for 2020? What does 2020 hold for us? And this year, as pastor of BBC, I think it's important to our lives and to our spiritual success that we continue to see sin 2020. Seeing sin the way it is. When handling sin and discipline within a church, we do not need to choose sides when it is done lovingly and in accordance with God's word. The church will grow in 2020 as we address sin with 2020 vision. How will it grow? It will grow in purity. So what does 2020 vision see? It sees the violation of sin, it sees the consequences of sin, and it sees the goal of disciplining sin. That's what we're going to look at today. As we look at the first one, seeing the violation of sin, we're going to look in verses 1 and 2 of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So if you're with us today, we would love for you to get some version and some way, some form of God's word before you. If you have a smartphone and you brought that with you, feel free to take it out. Look up these verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. If you have your Bible hard copy in front of you, feel free to open it up. I'm reading out of the New King James Version, just so you know what I'm reading out of, and I encourage you to read along with me as best as possible. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, says, "It is actually reported." Now, when someone says it's actually reported, what would we think that he's probably letting on to the fact of? It may be a little bit shocking. It may be a little bit shocking. So a little attention grabber here in verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you. Sin has and always will be a violation of God's standard of perfection. It is anything falling short of his perfect character. And that being said, we shouldn't be surprised when sin shows up. But when it does, we must not call it anything other than what it is. Sin can be made cute through a lot of efforts and through a lot of ways in our culture today. But sin is not a mistake. Sin is not an oopsie. Sin is a choice. It's an attitude or an action that does not conform to God's character. Sin is a choice, attitude, or action that does not conform to God's character. And as a believer, would you agree with me this morning that we have freedom from and victory over the need to obey sinful temptations? Do we have victory through Jesus Christ? Absolutely. Do we have the strength to say no? Yes, absolutely. So any temptation that comes into our life, if you look at the verse of the week on the inside of your bulletin, 1 Corinthians 10:13, I've addressed it multiple times, but if you look there, it says that no temptation. So we have victory over sin. And when Paul says it's actually reported, it's a big deal. Because sin is a big deal. And as a habit in the lives of believers, and as a lifestyle, sin should shock us. Because we have been raised with the ability to put our old life behind us and to live a new life, positionally. But also we can have that practically. Just like we can put this year behind us, 2019 doesn't have to affect 2020. Some of the circumstances may gravitate some consequences into 2020 for us, but we don't have to make the same choices, habits, actions that we made in 2019. We can put this year behind us. It's in the past. And this specific type of sin that Paul is referring to here in Corinth was horrific. That it was not even named among the Gentiles. That was an interesting portion of Scripture. And an easy way to know how to live as a believer, most often it is just living countercultural. But even in this situation, Paul was saying, hey, this isn't even okay in our culture. The accusation, well, anyway, we celebrate differently, right? As Christians, we celebrate differently. We don't celebrate the same way everyone does. We value different things. Or we should. We deal with stress differently. Or we should. We look to different role models and examples than the world. And we live from a different hope. But the other way is this. The other way that we can live as believers to know right from wrong is to read, live, and obey the Bible. Because it does apply to us today. It is living, it is active, and it touches down in the very life that we're living. The accusation of this person involved in the sexual immorality was, it was first of all a blanket statement. Guys, this is happening in your church. This is happening in your community. It's also, it was public. Imagine that. It was a public accusation, and it was specific. He wasn't laying any, he wasn't taking any blows back from the situation. He was saying exactly what was happening in the lives. A man has his father's wife. This man had violated God's word by seeking an intimate relationship with his stepmom. And not only that, but no intimate relationship should be sought outside of marriage. The Bible is very clear about how the marriage bed is to be undefiled. And if it is defiled, God does offer forgiveness. Very important for you to know. But does not want us to continue in that sin. Save all kinds of physical intimacy for marriage. Save intimacy for where it belongs. It does not matter if a sin is common or uncommon. So just the fact that this wasn't even accepted among the Gentiles, if it would have been accepted, could they have blown it under the rug? No. Because God sets the standard, not our culture. If it violates God's word, it must be addressed. And the Corinthians, instead of grieving as we should always do over sin issues, they were instead proud of themselves for some reason. And I can't think of really why, but I do have some thoughts. Maybe they wanted to flaunt their church's outreach or their church's diversity. Word of caution. If ever using sin to promote your church, if ever using the church's acceptance of sin to promote a church, you may just be a social gathering. You may just be a social gathering. The weeping that is mentioned is the deepest form of mourning. It is as though someone was alive and now is dead. This is how the church should view sin. As though its very presence in our life personally brings loss and brings death. And when a member of the Christian family sins, it's time to grieve that loss and seek to help them. Help them bring restoration. A sinning believer is useless, as James 2 talks about. Or dead for the cause of Christ. Allowing a sinning believer to continue in sin without discipline will lead to a church with a tarnished reputation, and it will counteract the positive, encouraging relationships that exist. The very reason for why a church would exist would be blown up and be blown apart. We cannot coddle someone through the effects of God's discipline. Each year we have to seek to help keep our church body pure. For the sake of our testimony and for the sake of restoration. And so look internally right now. Look internally. Don't let it get to this point in your life where there has to be some people tapping you on the shoulder and saying, wake up. When sin is reported and made known, we have the responsibility to act. We cannot view it as the pastor's job We cannot view it as a job for a perfect believer, because no one would ever address anything. We must examine ourselves first, look to ourselves, and then address the sin. Voting on church discipline has no purpose. It is an issue of absolutes, not opinions. It should cause mourning, and it should cause action. And the person should be removed until the change has been made. It's a biblical matter, and it should be settled through the adhering of the Word of God. Adhering to the Word of God. 2020 vision should not only see the violation of sin, but it should also see the consequences of sin. Seeing the consequences of sin, verses 3 through 5 kind of lays that out. It says, "For I indeed, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done so this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." Was this a cultural thing, or is this something that we need to adhere to today? This is a standard that has been sought after and should be adhered to for our church today. The consequences of sin can honestly be the loss of fellowship with people that you love. But until the sin becomes something that they love less than God and the people of God, those consequences will be a personal choice for them. It's a personal choice. And for the full effect of restoration, for them being brought back into fellowship to take place, there has to be a judgment made on the situation. A church cannot just sit back and watch the situation develop as they lose sight of what God wants them to do. They couldn't do that in Corinth. And it is often that a sin does not get dealt with, and then it leads to becoming a huge distraction away from what God wants to do in our lives and in our church. Paul wasn't even there, but he said, "Even from a distance, I've already done what needs to be done on my part." Even from a distance. We need to see clearly in 2020 what needs to be done in regards to sin, in regards to our life, in regards to others' life. And if we hold back when we know what we should do, we are as good as blind. We do not want to be blind to the issues that are present in our brothers and sisters in Christ. We want to know, we want to restore them, we want to bring them back, even if we're far from our brothers and sisters in Christ, location-wise. And we feel removed from them as though we're not rubbing shoulders with them daily. We can still lovingly confront them on sin issues. It's necessary to be aware of the power of temptation that exists in all of our lives and the freedom that comes with restoration. A person's salvation, destination, or relationship as a son or daughter of God is not lost as a result of bad behavior. Because at the moment they're born again through faith in Jesus Christ, they're placed into the body of Christ. They are sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. But their relationship, when involved and when steeped in sin, will definitely be difficult, and it will be strained. There will be stress in their life that does not need to be there, that would not otherwise be there. We have to do our best to shield the collateral damage that happens around a sinning believer. We have to judge sin in light of the Word of God and see it through God's eyeglass. We have to call sin, sin. But we must guard ourselves from falling into the trap of hating the sinner. How often have we gone down that road where we've crammed and we've hurt them and we've thrown them out, and we've had to almost protect ourselves by casting them out of our entire future and never allowing them the chance to come back and to be restored? We've shot ourselves in the foot as a church in that regard as well. Yes, we should be strong on discipline, but when the person changes their ways, changes their mind about their sin, and comes back seeking restoration, we should be there with open arms. Any one of us can fail. And some individuals may be tempted to do things that would never even occur to us. They may be tempted to do things that we think, well, that's simple. Just don't do it. Some things may never tempt us that are an everyday occurrence and an everyday temptation for someone else. It has been said that Satan is an equal opportunity destroyer. John 10:10. If you would turn there with me real quick. John 10:10. We're moving at a good pace today. There are lots more verses. If you look at the cross references in this passage, it is so rich and so full. If you have a reference Bible that has some other maybe small letters next to the verses that are in your Bible, that you can look and see where those verses would take you to in the columns next to your page. So John 10 and verse 10 says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy in our lives. Satan is an equal opportunity destroyer. And he's been doing it ever since the Garden of Eden. Sin is something that each person has to deal with each day on their own. And the question is asked of us, will we yield ourselves to sin or to God? We don't have to be alone because God is always there with us. He can always give us the right strength, the right power to say no. Sin is something that each person deals with, and the name, the title, and the power of Jesus will give us the credibility we need to address the sin issues in others' lives, not our own title. So just me being pastor of BBC does not give me the ability to go up to someone and to address their sin issues. What does give me that ability is the fact that Jesus Christ died for me, he was buried, and he rose again. And he died for them, he was buried, and he rose again for them. And because of his power, and because of his title, I can address the sin that exists in their life. Because we should be living our lives out of gratitude, not shaming or not bringing shame to the name of Jesus Christ. We want a person's flesh destroyed, very honestly, if it helps them come to grips with their sin and rebellion. We want to see a person give up their sin and turn back to the Lord. Warren Wiersbe states, "We are told not to judge a person's motives or ministries in the scriptures." If you want to look more on that later, that would be awesome. We are not to judge a person's motives or ministries, but the Bible is very clear that honesty about a believer's conduct is expected. When addressing sin, we do not need to handle the offender with soft consequences. Sin is detrimental to the body of Christ and serious, and so should the consequences be that God has prescribed. So by delivering a person over to Satan, it says very strongly here, we must realize that Paul is not saying that we're to take his eternal salvation from him. Often people believe that a church can grant someone entrance into heaven, it can also take it away, when in reality only God, based on the death of Jesus Christ and a person's faith, can grant them salvation. Their faith only in the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for sins. And he has promised nothing can take that away. God will allow anything into our lives that may result in the change of heart in the sinning believer's life. Any believing parents can tell you that they just want their children to turn back to living for the Lord and loving the Lord, whatever it takes, even if it hurts. A loving parent wants their children to turn back to the Lord. The church should be waiting for that moment of return. For each person experiencing discipline, they should be anticipating the restoration, preparing their hearts with forgiveness. We should not glory in their pain. We should look forward to the reunion. 2020 vision sees the violation of sin. It sees the consequences of sin. And finally, 2020 vision sees the goal of disciplining sin. The goal of disciplining sin. 6 through 13. I'll try to move along a little bit quick in this reading. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? I learned that with cookies. That I put way too much flour, way too much baking soda, way too much, a lot of things. I was bad cook when I first started. Probably still am. Verse 7, therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. Since you are truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us, therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. He's saying, be honest with one another. Be honest. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Clarifier, verse 10. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother. Anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an adulterer, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. Does disciplining children result in immediate joy for me as a dad? No. What happens if I have to take away going out to eat with my children? I would be rather upset. But would it prove a point? Would it make a statement? I don't know what tactics you use for disciplining. And frankly, I don't care as long as you're disciplining your children and doing it with the love and the appreciation of the Word of God. But I do know that every time you administer discipline, it hurts. It hurts the person receiving and it hurts the person giving. I never believed that this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. Why? Because it hurt me pretty good. But I still know that discipline yields something good. Hebrews is very clear about that. The goal will always exist to promote the eradication and purging of sin in the life of a believer. Have I seen my children purge the issues that were there? I have. And there is huge importance in our lives to weed out the sin and start fresh. This is why I think that this is the perfect sermon to start the new year with. Weed out sin, start fresh. The making of a fresh batch of believers who are unified, thank you, Judy, in the ways that they are sanctified. We're set apart to God in holiness. And when something threatens the holiness that is vital to church growth, in purity, then we need and have to work hard to remove and preserve that standard of being set apart. We have to purge. Purging was something that was required during the Passover. That anyone who had any leaven on their premises, a lot of background in Exodus, a lot of background in Leviticus, Deuteronomy, look it up later if you can. But any leaven on a person's premises had to be sought out. And so kids would make a game of this, to seek out the leaven, to find it, and to be the one to bring it before their family. And it was required that they search the entire house for the smallest speck of it. Sin causes a stench, and it must be removed at all costs. Has any of you ever had a small animal like a mouse die, and you weren't able to find it? Have you ever had that? It is nasty. And even while addressing sin, we must maintain our contact with who? While addressing sin, we need to maintain our contact with those who do not believe. Those who do not believe. Yes, we set a standard for those who say, I am a believer, I am a Christian, and we address the sin in their lives, but we don't shun everyone who is not a believer. We've screwed that up too. Paul wanted them to be separate from anyone professing to be a believer. who is engrossed in immorality, because they have power over sin. They have fellowship with them, and it would only enable them to sin without feeling the weight of that sin. But unbelievers that were involved in immorality, they didn't have a reason to have a standard. Why have a standard if I don't believe that Jesus Christ died for me, that he rose for me, that he paid my debt? Why would I live that way? They don't know the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and so we are there to tell them. Or maybe they've suppressed that truth. They've slammed that lid on it, like Romans 1 says. It is our job to continue to bring to them the gospel and to allow that truth to change their lives at their foundation. We are ambassadors for Christ Jesus, and so God, we're making an appeal through us on behalf of God to others. Be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. The sin of the believers in Corinth was malignant. It was foreign, and it needed to be removed. And if it was not dealt with, it would spread. In Timothy, it says it will spread like gangrene. Hymenaeus and Philetus. Judgment with those outside the faith is reserved for the great white throne judgment. We must be engaging with sinners outside of faith in Christ, but we should not be engaged with their sin, and we should not be catering to it. We should not be engaged with their sin, and we should not be catering to it. What does that mean? It means glorifying it or normalizing it. Because God has set a standard. The result of discipline can mean a church is preserved and a believer is restored. That is the goal. A church is preserved and a believer is restored. What more could we want than that? So as we move forward, engage with those who are outside of the faith. Allow the result of discipline for those inside the faith to purify them and restore them to a right relationship with God. Let's go through a couple of questions. How much do we understand that sin violates God? How much do we understand that sin violates God? We may be worried that this may offend or this may upset someone around us. But no one is more offended or more upset than the sin that is in our lives and the God that we answer to. The God who left everything to come down to die and sacrifice for us. That is who we should be concerned about offending. Paul says it very clearly, you know, am I here to serve God or serve men? That was always his attitude. That should be our attitude. What is the point of having consequences for sin? Second thing today. What is the point of having consequences for sin? It's to remove us from sin. And lastly, have we kept the true goal in mind whenever we have administered discipline? That can be hard as a parent. Sometimes we just want to get even. You laugh because it's true. Sometimes we just want to get even. And sometimes as maybe a believer who's not struggling with a certain sin issue, maybe we just want to get even sometimes. But that's not the purpose. The purpose is restoration. And that's what we should be looking for. Lastly, have we kept the true goal in mind whenever we have administered discipline? I just said that. You're dismissed. No, let's pray. And then you'll be dismissed. Lord, we thank you so much for the gift of your love and the gift of your righteousness. That you are so high above us. And you are so set apart from us. And yet you still have provided a way for us to be set apart people. To be holy, to be dearly loved by you. To be adopted into your family. To be loved as your children. And so when the discipline drops in our life, I pray that you would help us to recognize that discipline on others and to encourage them to restore themselves to you. And also to recognize the discipline in our life. And to try and keep short accounts with God so that we don't have to make it a family issue, but more of a personal issue that each and every one of us individually are dealing with a sin that exists in our life. Lord, we know that salvation only comes, that entrance into heaven only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. There may be this feeling that, well, what about those who have never heard, who have never trusted? God, we know that you never send anyone to hell. It's a result of our choices. It's a result of the sin in our lives. And yet you've sent a Savior out of grace, pure grace we didn't deserve, who did everything for us so that we could simply trust and simply rely on his sacrifice. It's in his precious name we pray. The name of Jesus Christ. Amen.